Morning Church. So glad to see all of you today. So thankful that you made it out. It's pretty outside, isn't it? Oh man, it's January. We got snow on the ground. Kids making snow angels in our backyard yesterday. What a great weekend it is. Glad that you're here. Go ahead and open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning, Colossians chapter 1. That's page 983. If you just want to grab the Pew Bible that's right in front of you in the rack, you can grab that and turn to page 983. You can find that Colossians 1 on your phone if you have the Word of God there. Whatever you need to do to get to Colossians 1, do it. We want you to see God's truth for yourself this morning as we continue our series that we're calling Engaging in the Mission. We like to start each year by focusing on our mission as a church, because if we are going to be successful as the body of Christ, if we're going to be successful as a church, as a gathering of believers, then we must be unified in our mission. And our mission at First Baptist Church, the reason that we exist, is to make more and better followers of Jesus. We don't have a hidden agenda. If you're a guest with us this morning, we want you to know right from the beginning that our goal is to see you either become a follower of Jesus or to become a better follower of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is better than anyone and anything, and so we want everything that we do to draw others to Him and to help us draw closer to Him as well. So every ministry for every age group at FBC is based on this one mission. If you consider FBC your home, we want you to view this mission, our collective mission, as your mission. We want you to engage in the mission of making more and better followers of Jesus. Not because I said so, not because this was my idea, but because Jesus said so. Because this is Jesus' mission for His church. This was His idea. And so we just want to walk in obedience to what He has commanded of us as a church and as individuals. And so that's our purpose for the series, that we would be devoted to what Jesus demands. And the wording there is strong on purpose, because what we have been talking about are not things that Jesus suggested, right? These are things that are demanded. And so making disciples is not a suggestion. It's a demand. Giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure is not a suggestion. It is a demand. If we are followers of Jesus, we want to devote our lives to what He has demanded, because we don't want to waste our time striving for anything less. I believe with all my heart that there is no better life than one that is devoted to Jesus. And today I want to encourage you to engage in the mission by engaging in prayer. To engage in the mission of First Baptist Church by engaging in prayer. And this is not something that is suggested to us. It is something that is demanded of us. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? My guess is that there's a lot of ways that you could answer that question, right? It could be a routine for some of you. You've always prayed maybe before you go to bed. You've always prayed before meals. It could be out of gratitude. You're just so thankful for what God has done for you, and you want to always thank Him for those things. It could be because you know that communication is essential to any healthy relationship, and so you want to have a good relationship with God. You know you need to communicate with Him. There are lots of good reasons to communicate with God. There's lots of good reasons to pray. But I believe one core reason that we pray is because we are needy. We pray because we are needy, and we need what only God can provide. Everything that matters in life has to be supplied by Him. Everything that matters for us spiritually has to be supplied by Him. New life in Christ, having faith in Christ, as we just sang about, conviction for sin, receiving the forgiveness of our sins, a clean conscience before God, love and devotion for Jesus, love for the body of Christ, His church, passion for justice and for purity, passion and focus in worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth, boldness to witness to unbelievers. We are in desperate need of God to accomplish in and through us what we could never accomplish on our own. So we must pray. We must pray. And if you don't see yourself as needy, my guess is that you don't pray very often. Because when do most people pray? As Phil talked about earlier, even people that aren't followers of Jesus, they might pray when they're in trouble, right? When you forget to study for a test, or when your marriage is falling apart, or when your job might be lost, or when you realize that you have a need, you pray. And that is not a bad thing. That is a good thing. It is a good thing to pray when you realize that you have a need. Our challenge is to accurately recognize our constant needy state. Because we're not just in need every once in a while, right? We're not just in need, every other month or something, when something really bad. We need Jesus every single day. We are a needy people. We are a needy church. Our success is totally dependent on God to do what we could never do ourselves, because He is the one who changes lives. He is the one who can change hearts. He is the one who can change our community. And this is the humbling part of our mission as a church. The humbling part of saying our mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus is that no matter how great our programs are, right? We could have the best children's programs. We could have the best outreach events. We could have the best sermons, the best life groups. But our ultimate goal is something only God can accomplish. Because only God can change people from the inside out. Our mission requires a miracle. Because we want to see those who are spiritually dead be brought to new life in Christ. We want them those that are blind to have eyes, the eyes of their heart open to see the goodness of the gospel. And so, if we are passionate about pursuing our mission as a church, I would argue that we will prioritize prayer as a church. And so as we think about praying as a church for our church, this is why I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1. Because in it, we find Paul praying for a church. Paul is writing from prison to the church that's in the city of Colossae. And his ministry partner, Epaphras, has just brought a report to him on the growth and expansion of the church in that area. And so Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to them. And he writes out how he prays for them. And I want us to read this prayer and see what it reveals about Paul's priorities for the church. When Paul prays for a church, what does he believe is important? What does he ask God to do? Because what you prioritize is a reflection of what you value, right? What we prioritize in our prayers is a reflection of the values of our heart. You could look at, if you just had a transcript of all your prayers and to see what you always prayed for, I could probably tell you what you value the most and who you value the most. We pray for who and what we value. And so let's look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, and see what we learn about Paul's priorities for the church. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14 says this. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot in these verses, and there's some that we won't be able to get into this morning, but I want us to see what Paul's prayer prioritizes, and the first priority is pretty obvious, just intrinsic in the fact that we just read this prayer. Paul's prayer prioritizes the local church. The fact that Paul is praying for the church in Colossae from prison reveals something to us about Paul's values. Because at this point in his ministry, think about this, Paul had gone on all these missionary journeys where he was starting churches in a bunch of different cities. And Colossae was not one of those cities. This is not a place that Paul has been. This is not a church that Paul started. Paul had never met this church. The church at Ephesus probably was responsible for going into Colossae as well, but Paul was not directly responsible for this church. And in light of that, think about this. Knowing all the churches that Paul already felt responsible for, knowing all the churches that Paul already prayed for, I find verse 9 pretty incredible. Because he says, from the day that we heard of your faith, we have not ceased, so this is not just a token prayer, we have not ceased to pray for you. You know, some people question whether prayer really matters. Like, does it just change me, or does it actually change what is going to happen? And sometimes the argument will go, well, if God is sovereign, if He is in control, then do my prayers really change things? And my response would be this: knowing that God is in control is not a reason not to pray. It is the reason that I pray. Knowing that God's in control is not a reason not to pray. It is the reason that I pray. Why would I be motivated to pray to a God who is watching things unfold in real time just like me? I love praying to our God who knew the end from the beginning of time. That's the God that I get to pray to. And I think one of the best evidences of the importance and impact of prayer is that Paul, who wrote biblical texts that teach us about God's sovereignty, right? He taught us about God foreordaining before the foundation of the world. Paul believed that. Paul believed God's sovereignty. He believed that we were chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world, and he believed in the power and the priority of prayer, especially for the local church. Almost every letter he writes in the New Testament assures them of his constant prayers, even in cities he had never visited, to people he had never met. And as I thought about that this week, here's what was on my mind. I don't want Paul to be more passionate about praying for a church he had never met than we are passionate about praying for a church that we are a part of. I don't want Paul to be more passionate praying for a group of people he's never met before than we are praying for the church that we are a part of. I want us to be passionate about praying for our church. I want us to be passionate about praying for one another. If that hasn't been a priority in your life, I hope it will become one this year. We want to value this gathering of people. We want to value each other to the point that we see praying for our church, praying for one another as a priority. And so let's look at Paul's next priority as he gets into the content of his prayer. It's also in verse 9. I'll read that again for you. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you," and here's the content, "asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul's prayer prioritizes their spiritual condition. It's their spiritual condition he's praying for. Paul's prayer was not for their health. It wasn't for their wealth. His prayer is entirely focused on their spiritual well-being. It's focused on their spiritual needs. But I don't want you to misunderstand, because there is nothing wrong with praying for our physical needs and for the physical needs of others. We saw this in James 5, that those who are sick should ask people to pray for them. Often on Sunday mornings, we will tell you about those who are sick because we believe it is right for us to pray for them. In Jesus' model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't just say, pray for God's kingdom to come. He also prays, and this should encourage you, give us this day our daily bread. He prays for physical needs. This is something that I love about our God. I can come to him about everything because he cares about the eternal and the everyday. He cares about the simple and the spectacular. He cares about the physical as well as the spiritual. But Paul's prayer reminds us that I don't want to get so tied up in the things of this temporary life that I lose sight of the eternal. We want to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, as Paul says later in his letter to Colossae. If God sees fit to affirmatively answer all of my prayers this year, that'd be great. Probably not, though, because I probably pray for the wrong things at times. But if God sees fit to affirmatively answer all my prayers this year, I don't just want this earthly life to be better for me or for my family or for my friends. I want the eternal kingdom to be larger as a result. And so I just found it interesting that as Paul prayed for their spiritual health, he started by praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with spiritual wisdom, with understanding. In other words, Paul is praying for their minds. He's praying for their minds. He prayed first for knowledge because Paul knows that our spiritual battle is not a battle just for our hearts. Our spiritual battle is a battle for our minds. Think about Romans 12:2 on the screen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The transformation that differentiates us from the world around us is a mental transformation as well as a heart transformation. Philippians 4:8 we've talked about. Pastor John calls this passage the filter. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a battle for our minds. The verse right before that, Philippians 4:7, says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, because our spiritual battle is a mental battle. So many of the sins that we commit are not with our hands, so they're not even always with our words. So many times the sins we commit are with our minds. And so as Paul prays for followers of Jesus, the first thing he prays for is that their minds would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would know him, that they would know what pleases him, that they would understand his word. Which leads me to ask, how often do we pray for the minds of our brothers and sisters in Christ? How often do we pray that God would guard the minds of our children? How often do we pray that God would use us to fill the minds of those we love with what is right and pure and true? God, may you be the greatest reality in our minds. May we understand your will for us. May we meditate on your word to us, because our spiritual battle is a mental battle. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look at verse 10. So, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There's a lot in these verses, but I want you to see that Paul's prayer prioritizes their discipleship cycle. That's what I'm going to call it, their discipleship cycle. And this might take a little bit of explaining. But usually, I think we talk about cycles from a negative perspective, especially those vicious cycles. I don't like those, right? Those vicious cycles, or you get into a harmful cycle. But I see a positive cycle in Paul's prayer for this church's spiritual growth. Here it is. He starts by praying for knowledge, yes, but he doesn't pray for knowledge's sake. Knowledge isn't an end to itself. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We can't be content with knowing a lot about Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to do what He says. I saw a quote from a pastor in Indiana talking about this, and I thought this was helpful. He said, if you are not seeking to engage lost people and build relationships for the sake of the gospel, it is not just that you are not obeying Jesus, it is that you are not like Jesus. You can sing all the songs you want, read Christian books, and read the Bible cover to cover and feel super spiritual, but if you are not on mission, then you are not like Jesus. And so knowledge is never an end to itself. Discipleship is about knowledge that leads to transformation, that leads to action. And that's what Paul prays for here. He prays for knowledge that leads to a different type of walk, that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that our lives would demonstrate His infinite worth, that our lives would display His glory. He prays that our knowledge would lead to fruit in every good work. You could say He prays that the root of faith would lead to the fruit of faith, like we talked about in the book of James. But that's not the end of the cycle. Because in verse 10, he prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, what's the last line, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he is praying that their knowledge would lead to action, which would lead to greater knowledge, which would then lead to greater action of continuing in steadfastness and endurance and joy and all these other things. So we have this cycle of knowledge leading to action, which leads to more knowledge, which leads to more action. And I would call this the cycle of discipleship. Let me give you some concrete examples of this. We want every believer to know how to read and understand God's Word. Right, because one of the main reasons people don't read the Bible is because they say, I can't understand it. I don't know what I'm reading. And so we want you to know how to read God's Word. And we believe that knowing how to understand God's Word should lead to the action of actually reading God's Word for yourself, which should lead to an even greater knowledge of God, which should lead to even greater desire to read and know Him more. It's a cycle. We want you to know how to share your faith with others, right? Which should lead to the action of sharing your faith with those who know Jesus. And there is no better way to increase your knowledge of God than to see Him work in the lives of others. Because experiential knowledge is better than just a mental knowledge. And so experiencing that for yourself, knowing how to share your faith, sharing with others, seeing God work to where you get to know a God who saves, you get to know a God who transforms, should give you even greater desire to continue to share Him with other people and see people come to faith in Him. It's a cycle of knowledge and action leading to more knowledge and action. And our concern is that so many people who profess to be believers never get past the first step. We come to church, or maybe you grew up going to Sunday school, and so you know a lot of facts about the Bible. You know a lot of facts about Jesus, but if that knowledge has never been applied, if mental knowledge has never become experiential knowledge through living it out, through action, then you are missing out on what being a follower of Jesus is supposed to be like. You don't even know how awesome it can be yet, right? Because it's boring just to sit and listen and learn a bunch of things and fill your mind with things that you never apply, right? But if the knowledge that you gain is leading to action, which leads to you knowing God more in a personal way, to where then you can continue to show people more and more about Jesus, that's when being a follower of Jesus becomes a lot of fun. It becomes a lot of fun. And this year, I'm praying, and I want you to be praying, that we would engage in this cycle of discipleship, where through knowledge and action, we are becoming more like Jesus. We're putting His worth on display. I wonder if that is your priority when you pray. Is that part of your priority when you pray for the church, to pray that we would know Him and love Him and live for Him more? Paul's prayer prioritized the local church. His prayer prioritized their spiritual condition. And his prayers prioritized their discipleship cycle. And I wanted to show you a fourth priority, but it's not found in chapter 1. It's in chapter 4, and I'll have it on the screen. Because in chapter 4, Paul flips it. And he has a prayer request for the church to pray for him. And look at this, Colossians 4, verses 3 through 4. This is what he says. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Paul's priority in their prayers for him was the Great Commission. And I love this, because Paul, if you need to be reminded, is in prison for preaching the gospel. And he asked the church to pray that God would open a door, but not the door of the prison. Right? The door that he wants to be opened is the door of opportunity to share the gospel with more people, to declare the mystery of Christ. He didn't care where he was. He didn't care if he was free or in chains, as long as he was able to tell people about Jesus, because you just couldn't stop this guy, right? There's no way you could stop Paul from sharing the gospel. And I compare that to us, and we hate it when our good deeds go punished, right? Like, nothing grinds our gears more, right, than when we aren't rewarded for doing what is right and we're actually harmed or we're hurt as a result. We can't stand that. If we were put in prison for telling people about Jesus, most of us would be having some interesting conversations with God in that prison cell, right? Like, God, how could you let this happen? Don't you see what I'm trying to do for you? But Paul just wanted to tell more people about Jesus. He doesn't seem frustrated with God at all. Why? Why does he want to keep doing what put him in prison? I think it's because of the truth that he proclaims in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 1. Because he's giving thanks to the Father because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So Paul just has to keep telling people about Jesus. His priority is the Great Commission because he has an eternal inheritance that cannot be touched. And his qualification to enter into the kingdom is not based on what he has done. It is based on what Christ has done for him. Christ has qualified him. He had qualified the Colossians. He had been delivered from the darkness of his sin. And he was part of the kingdom where Christ is king. He had been redeemed. The price for his sin had been paid by the blood of Jesus. All his sins had been forgiven, and so he had the greatest news ever to share with people. He had a great commission to fulfill, because at one time, we were all trapped in the darkness. We were all without hope. And then the light of life broke into the darkness of our sin-filled lives, because Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven. He lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. On the cross, he took the just punishment for all the sins that you and I had committed against him. He rose from the dead. King Jesus conquered sin in the grave. And for all who place their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all your sins are forgiven. You don't have to try to pay the price of your sin debt yourself, because Jesus paid it all, so you can become part of the eternal kingdom of God. Why wouldn't we share that good news with people? Why wouldn't we pray for opportunities? Why wouldn't we pray for those who need Jesus? Why wouldn't we pray for God to use us to reach them? If our prayers don't prioritize our mission of making more and better followers of Jesus, then our prayers are wrong. If our prayers don't prioritize the mission of making more and better followers of Jesus, our prayers are wrong. You know, how you talk to someone reveals a lot about what you think of them. It reveals your level of expectations for them. So if you walked into my house and around the corner you heard, "Are you holding your head up all by yourself? Or are you trying to crawl? You're doing such a good job." You probably wouldn't assume that I was talking to one of my six-year-olds, right? Right? You would round that corner expecting to see a cute baby on the floor trying to crawl and failing, right? That's what you would expect. If you walked into our house and heard Becca celebrating someone keeping their undies dry, you would assume she isn't talking to me. Right? That would not be your... There's a couple options for who in the house she could be talking to right now. I am not one of those options. We change the way we talk to people based on their age, their competency, their position, all sorts of factors. How we talk to someone reveals a lot about what we think of them and expect from them. And here's a question I've been thinking about this week. When people listen to us pray, how big of a God does it sound like we are talking to? When people listen to you pray, how big of a God does it sound like you are talking to? Does it sound like we are talking to someone who we believe is in control? Does it sound like we're talking to someone who cares? Does it sound like we are talking to someone who is still in the business of changing people? Do we believe that he still saves? Do we believe that he still intervenes? Do we believe that he still takes those who are spiritually dead and gives them new life in Christ? Do we believe that he is still building his kingdom? Do we believe that he wants to use us? If so, then we must pray. We need to prioritize praying for our church. We need to pray for the spiritual health of one another. We need to pray for knowledge that leads to action. And we need to pray for the Great Commission to be accomplished. Because if we want to pursue our mission, we need to prioritize prayer. If we want to pursue our mission, then we need to prioritize prayer, because we are needy. We can't accomplish anything of any significance without him. We need Jesus. We need him to build and to sustain His church. This is why we want our life groups to be places where we pray for one another. This is why there's men's prayer on Saturday mornings. This is why the elders gather every Wednesday morning. This is why we actually have a weekly prayer sheet that we put out. Maybe you didn't even know this, but every week we have a prayer sheet in the foyer, and we've just gone through and updated it, and we want to keep it updated this year. If you want to pray for your church, if you want just the list, it has the list of all the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the trustees, all of our missionaries. It has the requests that people give on a weekly basis that they want shared with the whole congregation. We would love for you to take that this week. It's a great place to start. You'll find it on the table in the foyer. It's a great place to start to pray for our church, because if we are going to pursue our mission, we need to prioritize prayer. So the question I want you to think about this morning is, how are you going to engage in prayer this year? How are you going to engage in prayer this year? Let me pray for us and then give you an opportunity to respond. God, I pray that we would constantly recognize our constant needy state. That we would recognize that we need You. That we can't do anything without You. I pray that we would recognize that as individuals, and that we would recognize that corporately as a church. That we cannot accomplish our mission in our own power. We need You to intervene. We need You to act. We need You to save. So God, we want You to build Your kingdom here. We want You to make us more like Jesus. We have a world that's dying to know who You are. And we pray that we would demonstrate to them who You are, through our words and through our actions, and through us being passionate about the mission that You have given us. So I pray that we would engage in prayer this year as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.